This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let your light so shine before us, O Lord, that it may bring us to a deeper knowledge of you, our only God. Amen.
Amen.
If you're in a pew, Squeeze in towards the center aisle, because we've still got people arriving, and we can fit 35 or 40 people in each pew. And we want to make sure that we've got some space, if there's still space in the main church. So, of course, seats up here at the front. This morning, I bring you greetings from our fellow Episcopalians in over 100 congregations, schools, and special ministries, from Jensen Beach in the north to Key West in the south. We speak many languages, come from many countries, and embody many cultures. But as we declared at the beginning of this liturgy, we are united in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. As many of you know, we have all just met at our diocesan convention, not very far from here in Fort Lauderdale. And our diversity, as well as our unity, were made very clear to us over those 2 days, and it was a great encouragement for us all to be together. It's a real joy for me to be back with you at St. Joseph's on a Sunday morning, and I didn't realize till I looked at my diary the other day that it's been 2 years since I was last here. Bishop Todd McGregor from Toliara was here last year, but I'm here a lot for other things, because Wendy has just finished 3 years of indentured servitude as the dean of this deanery, and you have been wonderful hosts to us over these 3 years. So I've been here a lot for that and for other things, but I realized it's been 2 years since we've been together on a Sunday morning, so I'm delighted to be back. And I want to acknowledge your rector, Father Marty, along with Dee, as well as the Reverend Wendy and Reverend Mary, your two priests, along with Father Marty. We congratulate Father Marty and Dee on their 25th wedding anniversary. I'm not sure why it was that, yes, absolutely. What I'm not sure is, if they really love us, why they didn't take us on this cruise with them when they went to the Greek Isles. Sounds fabulous. But I want to express again my debt to Wendy and the debt of our diocese for her excellent service as our dean. She was handing over that task to Paul Kane, the rector of St. Paul's in Delray Beach. So she's now free again. And needless to say, we all still miss Billy very, very much. This is a wonderful congregation with so much remarkable ministry happening every day, and where so many of you work so hard for the mission of the gospel. All you need to do is look at your bulletin to see how much happens here. So I want to acknowledge the staff and the parish leadership, all of those who are responsible for ministries and gathering people here, for all kinds of things, for all that you do here. And wherever there is a parish school, I have a special word of encouragement. I was delighted to be at the school's 60th anniversary celebration back in April. We have 19 schools in our diocese, and we reach more people through our ministry in our schools than in any other way. So I would like to commend all of you here in the parish, as well as Kyle and Lynn and all the faculty and staff of the school, for this great work. Please keep Lynn in your prayers. She's been a little sick recently. She's back to work, but she still needs our prayers as she recovers from a recent illness. I also want to congratulate all those whom we are confirming and receiving this morning, and your families. This is a wonderful day for you and for the entire parish community. It's such a big group. We're going to be here for 3 days in this service. I congratulate you all. As we give thanks for all that happens here at St. Joseph's Church and School, please pray regularly for your priests and your parish and school leadership, and please know that I pray for you every day. Now, encouraged by our diocesan convention, in which we were helped to see the importance of the scriptures in our life. This morning, we're going to do a little old-fashioned Bible study together. We Episcopalians do not apparently do enough Bible study together, and that's a pity. You know, I often teach the confirmation class this classic Episcopalian setting, and you can, well, I didn't do it this morning because we did other things, so we'll do it as a congregation. So repeat after me. If the prayer book was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. We've lived by that mantra for 500 years, and so we clutch our prayer books, but we don't often open our Bibles. So, and yet, of course, the prayer book is full of the scriptures because the prayer book is constructed from verses and allusions and images from the scriptures. But nonetheless, it's good for us to spend a little specific attention on the Bible because it is the foundation of our life of faith. From it, we learn both truth about God as well as truth about ourselves. And we learn how best we may live the life of faith. And so, following the advice of Scott Gunn, who is the executive director of Forward Movement, that study of the scriptures is good for both effective evangelism as well as for our own spiritual growth, we're going to look at our gospel reading this morning, and it is provided for you, and you are allowed to look at it as I preach this sermon. As we look at this story that we have read this morning of Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus, we're going to need to know a couple of things in order to understand the importance, not just of the story, but of the way in which it has been told. And the first thing has to do with Bartimaeus himself. The name Bartimaeus means literally son of Timaeus. So we have a funny repetition here. We have Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which really is the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. It may seem a little odd, but it is meant to alert us that we're hearing about someone that does not represent a single individual, but who represents us all. In other words, Bartimaeus is not a name like Mary or Bob. So we're not to be distracted about who this person might have been. This person is any old blind beggar. And by extension, this person is someone, anyone, who is searching for Jesus, but who is not one of the in crowd. We also need to remember the context of this reading. For whenever we come to study a particular passage of Scripture, it's always good to see what comes right before it and what comes right after it. The two stories that precede this episode with Bartimaeus we've heard on the last two Sundays here in church. Another reason, and I'll say the confirmation classroom of this, another reason why if you skip a Sunday, you miss some of the story. The two stories that precede this story of Bartimaeus are important because they are the stories that set this story up. And you remember what they were. One of the stories was about the rich young man who asked how he might inherit eternal life. And the other story, which we read last week, was about the disciples James and John who wanted the seats of honor with Jesus. And immediately after this healing story of Bartimaeus, Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday for the last days of his life. It's what comes exactly right after this. And you'll see why this context is important in a minute. So let's look at the text itself. So look at your passage there in your bulletin. The journey is continuing as Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem from Galilee. Who's been to Jericho? The clergy have certainly been to Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest cities on the face of the earth, over 10,000 years old. Some of the original inhabitants still live there. It's all right. You'll wake up in a minute. It's all right. And Jericho is on the ancient road halfway from Galilee to Jerusalem, just a little over halfway. So Jesus is getting close to the greatest drama of his life. Indeed, the healing of the blind beggar Bartimaeus will be the last healing that Jesus performs. We already know that Bartimaeus is a representative figure, but that does not lessen his importance. For the gospel writer Mark, spiritual blindness is a major theme. He talks about it throughout his gospel. And he's particularly hard on the spiritual blindness of the disciples, who never seem to understand anything they hear or see throughout their relationship with Jesus. Like all those whom Jesus heals, the blind beggar is an outcast because of his affliction. And we need to remember that. We don't treat illness at least most illnesses, in quite the same way. But in the ancient world, any illness cut you off from the community. He's not simply separated from the world because of his blindness. He's exiled from ordinary human fellowship. But in spite of the fact that he is a nobody, in spite of the fact that he cannot see, he knows who Jesus is. And when he calls Jesus Son of David, he is, as it were, laying down the first palm branch of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which is the next event in the story. For the title Son of David is a royal title that no one has yet used in the Gospel of Mark when they have spoken to or about Jesus. So much to our surprise, we learn that a blind man who's never met Jesus before knows something about Jesus that no one else, including the disciples, yet knows. And of course, like all outcasts and undesirables, Bartimaeus gets what's coming to him when he makes a fuss. If you can remember the gospel reading from two Sundays ago, you'll remember that no one tried to prevent the rich young ruler from approaching Jesus. But no one is going to let this crippled excuse for a human being get anywhere near the master. They try and stop him. But as usual, it is not up to you and me who like to say who has access to Jesus and who does not. It is up to Jesus always. Who speaks above our condemnations of others, words of love and acceptance? And what does the beggar say? What does the beggar say? He says, "Have mercy upon me." So this beggar comes to Jesus in a fundamentally different posture from the rich young man of two Sundays ago, and even from the disciples James and John. The rich man comes calculating a religious transaction, and James and John come wanting honor and glory. The blind beggar wants only mercy, for he alone understands the nakedness in which we all stand before God. Indeed, his prayer to Jesus forms the basis for one of the great spiritual practices of the Christian tradition, the so-called Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We talked about having little one-line prayers like that in times of need and joy in the confirmation group we had just before the service. So this is another one of those short prayers that we can always say, modeled on Bartimaeus, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we find that our blind beggar also teaches us how to pray. And when Jesus calls him, Bartimaeus does something very particular. What does he do? That was a question. What does he do? You've got the answer in your text in front of you. All your hands should be shooting right up. What does he do? Yeah, well, that's what Jesus does. But then what does he do? What does Bartimaeus do? He throws off his cloak and he springs up. He leaps to his feet. This isn't an accident. These are two deliberate and energetic actions, and they must have some meaning, and sure enough, they do. It seems that throwing off one's cloak and the act of springing up are meant for us to think about baptism and also resurrection. In baptism, Jesus calls each of us, and our response is to throw off the cloak of our old life so that we may leap up in freedom as we are raised with Jesus to a new life. There is power here in the physical action of the beggar in response to Jesus. He becomes a model for each of us in our Christian lives of throwing off the old life and leaping towards Jesus in the new life to which we are called. And then Jesus asks him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked the same question of the disciples last week, and they got it wrong. He asks it of this man whose disability was thought to be a sign of God's judgment, and the beggar gets it right. "My teacher, let me see again." And when he's cured, what happens? He follows Jesus where?
On the way.
He follows Jesus on the way. On the way. The way, since the earliest days of the Christian community, is a manner of speaking about the Christian life, and we see it a number of times in the scriptures. But here the meaning is sharpened. Why is the meaning sharpened here? Where is this way going to go next? To Jerusalem and to the cross. For the way becomes immediately for Jesus the way of the cross. The way that the rich man did not take and the way that the disciples do not want to take. But blind Bartimaeus knows what lies ahead in following Jesus because he alone sees clearly and he is willing to follow. So we've taken this story to pieces. And we're left with the question that must always accompany this kind of Bible study, any kind of Bible study. What does this mean for me? What is God saying to us? Perhaps a number of things. We might ask ourselves who we are in these interconnected stories of the rich young man, the disciples who want seats of honor, and the blind beggar. We might want to be the blind beggar, but we might resemble more the rich man and the disciples. Do we, like the rich man, turn away from a deeper, ultimate commitment to the gospel? Or do we, like the disciples, hope that proximity to Jesus might bring some benefit of divine or earthly power? Or we might ask ourselves as we read this story, what our blindness may be. None of us sees clearly. Most of us like to think that we do see things pretty clearly, but Mark reminds us at every turn that it is easy to miss Jesus in our midst if we are not careful. And he also tells us that we ourselves cannot cure ourselves of our own blindness. Only Jesus can do that. Or we might ask ourselves how we're like the crowd who, for the best of reasons, managed to prevent those who long for Jesus from getting very close to him, from seeing him in our words and actions. What stands in the way? For we who belong to the church claim to be the body of Christ, a healing, embracing, inclusive community. The embodiment of Jesus in the world for Jesus' mission, continuing to do his work. What might stand in the way between us and those who long to see Jesus? Or we might ask ourselves what it means to be enlightened, to see with new, fresh eyes of faith, How do we see Jesus for who he really is and the transformation that he can make for each of us? And how do we see this world not as a commodity to be used up or to be torn apart by war and violence? Or how do we see our fellow human beings as those who are not to be abused or thrown away? But how can we see this world and the human family as God sees it? For God created us all, and Jesus died for us all, without distinction. There have been three acts of terrible hatred in the last 72 hours in our nation. Two shootings, as well as the sending of attempted pipe bombs. Evidence enough that darkness still battles light in our world. Baptism is the sacrament of our enlightenment, of our entry into that light that lightens everyone who comes into the world. In this confirmation liturgy, we are all reconnected to that baptism. Our vocation is to turn always towards that light. Our vocation is always to ask Jesus, "Let me see again." It is for us to see and proclaim that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the light by which we see that God relates to the world in a totally different way. We are not doomed. We are already reunited to God in a relationship of love that even death cannot undo. What does this mean for us and for everyone else? So much of such importance in such a short story. May Bartimaeus teach us all to see again. Amen.